The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ian Rush. I'm the youth pastor here at Faith, and it is a privilege and definitely exciting to be able to spend hours with the young people every week and the leaders. I enjoy it a lot, so I'm thankful for the chance to be able to serve in that ministry. And just as Nathan said, I want to echo a happy Father's Day to any dads, grandfathers, and single men who are out there. And I include all of you because we're all men who, like Paul with Timothy, have the opportunity to, and the responsibility to be spiritual fathers to those who are younger than us in the faith, and to one another, those that we're related to in Christ. So let's take that that blessed responsibility upon ourselves to do that, just as Paul did with Timothy, and then Timothy did with those who came after him. It's a great privilege. I just want to, before we get into things, recommend a couple of resources to you that we have. So out in the second hour people, do you get donut holes? I don't know. Like, first hour people get donut holes, but I don't know if you guys get them. Like, it's a thing. If you come to first hour, there are donut holes in that room out there. So that room is the free coffee and donut holes room. And then the room after that is the fancy coffee room and the book room. Okay? So one book in there is called God is More Than Enough. Okay, and really encapsulates what we're going through in these 6 weeks of the Peace Within part of the series. Okay, it's by Jim Berg. Maybe you've heard of a Bible study called Quieting a Noisy Soul. So it's the same guy, and really it's the same thing. This is just the book version, and a little bit abridged as well, but really helpful. Claire and I went through the Quiet and Noisy Soul Bible study when we were still in England, and it was really formative and helpful and just gets you thinking in the right ways, because as we'll see as we get into our passage this morning as well, it's easy to be overwhelmed, and it's easy to just be focused on the wrong things and lose our focus on God, which is what we really need. So that's one of the resources. The other one is called Contentment, Seeing God's Goodness. It's by someone called Megan Hill. We don't have it yet, but it'll be there hopefully by next week. That one's like a month devotional. So it takes you through day by day, and there's a different aspect of God's goodness that you can focus on just to keep it fresh in your mind. So I recommend those to you. So this morning, as I've already said, we continue with our Peace Within series, and this is the second of 6 installments aimed at helping you to identify and overcome anxiety and fear, and instead to live in lasting peace. Last week, Brian Sayers helpfully led us through Psalm 139. If you weren't here or didn't hear it, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that on the website. And in that psalm, he showed us the connection between God's sovereignty and our peace. And my task this morning is to convince you of the goodness of God. And in so doing, bring about the fruit of peace in your life. And it's wonderful. I was just thinking as we were singing the songs this morning, they so encapsulate those two themes. And they're such, and that's why they've been the first two messages in this series. Understanding the sovereignty of God married with the goodness of God is so, so crucial in the Christian walk. So we'll get into the goodness this morning. So in one sense, presenting God's goodness is an easy task because God is so good, right? And he doesn't just keep his goodness unknown, but he makes his goodness abundantly known all of the time. But in another sense, it's a difficult task, because our tendency as humans is to make the situations of life seem so monstrous that we can't take our eyes off of them. And in so doing, we forget God's goodness. Our focus is just sucked into the thing instead of remembering God and his goodness and his sovereignty. We use as well, another thing that we do is we use the circumstances, the things that happen in our lives, to build our definition of God. And we let those things start to shape our understanding of who God is, the situation or the person, whatever it may be, the trial, instead of building our definition of God upon what he says in the word and then continuing to meditate upon that and make that our truth. King David was familiar with this tendency, and that is why he wrote Psalm 34, which is our text for this morning. So turn there in your Bibles, and please everybody stand for the reading of the word. Psalm 34. The beginning says of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Verse 1, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for its clarity. Thank you for what it teaches us. Thank you that we get to spend some time in it now this morning. And I just pray that you'd help us to concentrate upon it, understand it, be convicted and convinced, changed by it. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. And I forgot to say, this is the word of the Lord. There we go. All right. So I read that little, I don't know what it's called, the little like italic part at the beginning of the psalm, that's a part of it, and it's very important. in this psalm, okay? So we're going to begin just by understanding that little summary that tells us what at what point in David's life he was writing this psalm, because it's hugely important to our understanding of it. So David, you're probably familiar with a lot of these parts of the story of David. In 1 Samuel 16, David, we're introduced to for the first time. He's this handsome, young teenager, entrusted by his father to go out and take care of the sheep. Okay, so he looks after the family herd. And one day, Samuel, the priest, comes. He's been sent by God to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king of Israel, the one that God chose instead of the one that the people chose in Saul. So David is the one who Samuel ends up anointing ahead of all of the brothers who were older than him before him and more mature, and perhaps the ones that you would think would have been chosen from a human standpoint. But God, we know, chose the man who was after his own heart. As the 1 Samuel progresses, we learn that David is a skillful musician as well. And because of that, he's taken in by King Saul, because King Saul has a spirit, we're told in the Bible, that torments him. But when David plays the music, he finds that the music calms him. So he brings David in, and David's now a young man who's a musician in the king's presence. So then comes the infamous David and Goliath story. David is still young at this point. He's not old enough to fight in the war, and he's only asked by his father to deliver bread and cheese up to his brothers and the other soldiers who are on the front line. And we learn in that story as well that his body isn't even big enough at this point to fit into the armor that's provided for him when he offers to go and fight Goliath, because everybody else is standing by, but he trusts the Lord. And as a result of this amazing, miraculous overcoming of the giant, David becomes a military general for Saul, the king. He develops a best friend relationship with Saul's son, Jonathan. And he is extremely successful in battle as he continues to trust the Lord and follow the Lord's direction. But David's success and David's popularity are like a match that's been dropped into the unstable gas canister of King Saul's heart. Saul explodes in jealous, uncontrollable rage. Though David, now the son-in-law of Saul, because he marries his daughter, had never done anything but serve the king faithfully, Saul wants him dead. He's jealous. He fears that the people will start following David instead of following him. So Saul attempts to kill him personally on a couple of occasions. Picks up his spear when he's like playing music and tries to pin him to the wall. But David escapes. And such is the hatred and the danger of Saul that David no longer spends any time around him. And Jonathan, remember, his best friend, who's the son of Saul, acts as an insider for David. His allegiance is with David, and he tells him when it's safe to come and to go. And eventually Jonathan has to tell David that it's no longer safe for him to be around, that he needs to flee because Saul is now pursuing him. And he will not rest until David is dead. So David embraces his best friend. It's that story when Jonathan fires the arrows out into the field. Remember that one? And they embrace one another, not knowing if they'll see each other again. David flees. So I'm going to tell you more in a minute, but let me just pause for a moment and remind you, because I think it's easy when you read through these stories to think, like you're kind of thinking about it like it's a movie or like a plot in an adventure book. Really exciting and all of this kind of stuff. But that's not what this is. Real events that happened in the life of a real, probably late teen, early 20-year-old man 3,000 years ago. This is actual stuff that happened to someone like you and I. It's real. It's real. He's gone from the simple life of sheep herding, bread and cheese delivering, to becoming the king's musician, to the king's then most wanted fugitive. David quickly became familiar with big life change, with uncertainty, with turmoil, with danger, and with fear. So David, after heeding Jonathan's warning and fleeing, first comes to a priest named Ahimelech, where he gets some food and arms himself with Goliath's sword that had been wrapped and left there. Next, he comes to a guy called King Achish in Gath. That happens to be the place where Goliath is from. So he's kind of deep into the Philistine territory. But his reputation had preceded him, David's reputation. As he comes in, the king's advisors recognize David. And they say to the king, hey, this is the guy who the Israelites sing about. They sing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. They recognize him as this mighty warrior of the Israelites. So then listen to what it says in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 12. David took these words to heart, so he heard the things that they were saying about him, and was much afraid of King Achish, the king of Gath. So, next, David takes things into his own hands. He pretends to be mad, pretends to be crazy. He starts scratching at the doors. He lets dribble come out of his mouth and run down his beard, so he looks like a crazy man, until Achish is deceived enough that he sends him away. And Achish is like, I've got enough crazies to worry about in my own kingdom. I don't need another one from the Israelites. Get that guy out of here. And he sends him away. Saul continues pursuing David. And he actually starts killing those who he suspects of harboring David. And one such person is the priest Ahimelech. Saul comes and hears that Ahimelech has taken care of David. And so Saul kills him. And he kills all of the 84 other priests that lived with Ahimelech, along with their families and all of their animals. One escapes and makes it to David. And then in 1 Samuel 22, this is just a space of like six chapters in 1 Samuel. You should read it. It's amazing. David says to him, stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me, you shall find safekeeping. So what changed? How did David go from being a fearfully desperate pretend madman in chapter 21 to now at the end of chapter 22 being this encouraging stronghold for someone else who's full of fear? Who's just seen his whole family murdered. What changed? The answer? Psalm 34. Psalm 34. David wrote this psalm right after he'd feigned this madness and was driven out. David wrote this psalm when he was at the lowest of lows. He had left his family. He had lost his job. He was afraid for his own life. He had to leave his best friend and everything else behind him, and he had to hide in a cave. And it's when he was hiding in this cave that he wrote this psalm. So why have I just spent 10 minutes telling you stories about David from 1 Samuel? Number one, because before we get into Psalm 34, I want you to see, it's important for you to see, that unexpected trials are common to man. It happened to David. Read any number of stories in the Bible, and they're all going through trials of one degree or another. And it's the same for us today. It's common. It's common to man. Why else look back at those stories? Because I want you to see that sometimes in the heat of fear and temptation, when that's cranked up, even those we consider spiritual giants have had times of great weakness and unbelief. The same David who conquered Goliath when a whole army stood by, this same David's fear of King Achish and what he might do to him was so great that he deceived him in order to escape the situation. Why? Because he had been overwhelmed by fear and forgotten the truth about God. Why else go back to 1 Samuel? One more reason. Because it's important for us to witness the tried and tested path that other believers have already trodden before us and see that it works. God is trustworthy. God is dependable. God is sufficient. He is able. He is what you need. So if you, when you came in this morning, if you did grab one of these, the notes for the sermon are in here towards the back. The big idea is in there, which is this. When circumstances tempt us to fear, just like they did for King David, Psalm 34 provides us with three right responses that will result in our gladness, deliverance, and divine blessing in eternal abundance. And you might put in parentheses at the end of that, because God is good. Because God is good. In other words, David was in a series of circumstances that led him to fear and potentially spiral out of control in anxiety. And Psalm 34 tells us where he turned when he was in that situation. It instructs us where we should turn also. So right response number one in verses 1 to 3 is that we should worship God because he is good. Worship God. So before we get into the verses, it's important to point out as well that this is an acrostic psalm. That means every verse of the psalm begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? So in his time of need and fear, David recognized the necessity of filling his mind with truth about the person of God. So he sits down and he does it. Okay? He's in the cave. He sits down and he's thinking about, okay, what do I need to do? I need to fill my mind with truth about God. All right, let's do it. Let me do it. I'm going to do it. Okay? And he uses the acrostic tool to write a poem that will help him to memorize and recall God's goodness. Sometimes we do that. Maybe you use other tools. Last week, Brian talked about stop think cards in his message. So each card has maybe some temptation to fear or worry, anxiety or sin of some kind on it. And when you experience that, on the back, there's a verse or a truth about God that you can refocus your mind on and remember that thing instead of being overwhelmed by the situation that you find yourself in or the temptation. Maybe some of you are journalers and you just write down the things that are going on in your life and use that as a way of meditating on and turning yourself towards truth about God. Maybe some of you memorize scripture in other ways. Maybe you have cards or you have things that pop up on your phones or that kind of thing. You have it on the dashboard in your car. Songs are a wonderful way of filling our minds with truth, because the tunes of them help us to, they just stick in our minds, don't they? And then the words kind of come along with it after some time. So songs is a good way of doing that as well. And just like David did, do the thing, I'm sure many of you have done it already, where you're laying in bed at night worrying about what's happened in the day or worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. Instead of doing that, start at A and say, what's something good about God or his plan that begins with A? B, C, and just work through and let your mind be filled with those things instead of being overwhelmed by the situation that you're thinking about. I think another thing before we get into the verses as well is that it's good to notice that David takes the time to reflect as well. I think we tend to just go on from one busy thing to another without ever taking the time to think about what's happened. Okay, but David, he's in the cave. He doesn't just get straight down to business again and go on to the next thing. But he sits down and he reflects on what has happened. And he refocuses himself on the right things. And we need to do that too. Often we're overwhelmed and we just keep worrying. But God-honoring meditation is a discipline that we must cultivate. Okay? It's something that we have to practice. It's something we have to plan on doing. We need to set time aside to think about the things that have happened or the things that might be just about to happen. And then we think about these situations in light of truth that God has shared in his word. And then again, we can write things down. We can pray through those things. We can talk to God about those things. So now, let's look at the verses. We've got there eventually. All right. So we see in verses 1 and 2, remember we're looking at, we should worship God because he is good. And in verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2, we see David praising the Lord. Okay, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Praising, worshiping, and boasting, these things are, it's meditating upon who God is, okay? And it's proclaiming to others and to the Lord and to ourselves who God is, the great things that he has done. Okay, that's what worshiping the Lord is. And notice David says he does it in his mouth. I think particularly when we go through trials, we tend to complain or we tend to kind of be just too focused on that trial that we're going through, that situation. Okay, but here David says, I'm not going to do that with my mouth. That's not going to be the focus of the what I'm speaking about. Instead, my mouth is going to speak the praise of the Lord. My mouth is going to worship him. My mouth is going to boast in him. But the focus here is not only on the action, but also on the time and the frequency of the action. David says, at all times. He says, continually. And even the verb boast in the Hebrew, which is the language that it was originally written in, emphasizes that the action of boasting is done regularly and repeatedly. Not just the times that I'm comfortable with, but all of the times. He praises God continually, always. At all times, repeatedly, regularly. When you play a a bum note on your instrument, when you forget to set your alarm and wake up in a panic, when your favorite sports team loses, even though they're obviously better than the other team. That never happens, does it? When someone left the car window open and then it rained. Maybe when you forgot to turn the sprinklers off and it rained. When you got a bad grade at school. When you or someone that you love gets sick, injured, or even dies. Our first thought is not to think or say, "Oh, praise the Lord." Right? That's not what naturally comes to mind. Now, we have to be careful here, because we need to make sure we're being careful and gentle with ourselves and with others. If someone comes and tells you about something that's gone wrong or a trial that they're in, don't let the first words out of your mouth be, "Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." But at the same time, we must make sure that we're not complaining or grumbling. We need to be lovingly sympathetic while also maintaining an attitude and understanding that God is in control of all things, as Brian told us last week. And we must understand that everything God brings into our path is for our good and for His glory. Every situation is an opportunity for you to trust God's plan. And in so doing, you trust Him and glorify Him. Now look at one more thing in these 1.5 verses. David talks about praising with his mouth. Then he talks about boasting in his soul. Okay, so I mentioned that our natural tendency is to gripe when we have trials. And the reason that our mouths are not continually praising the Lord is that our hearts are not continually meditating upon Him. Because if they did, the natural result would be an eruption of praise. Instead, our hearts continually meditate on the trials or the situations that we find ourselves in. So that's what comes out of our mouths. Inwardly, we must be blessing, praising, boasting in the Lord too. It shouldn't just be lip service on the outside. "Oh, I want everybody else to think I'm still trusting and praising the Lord." But our hearts should be trusting and praising Him too. And David invites us to do this with him next as we progress through the next part of verse 2 and verse 3. He says, "Let the humble hear and be glad." He's talking to those people that are in the cave with him. Why? So here's a question. Why should struggling saints hear and be glad? Why should the humble, those who are lowly, those who have been brought low in life, hear and be glad? Because God is unchanging. He remains true and good. He is still the same God, worthy of worship even when difficulty comes. David's praise is not just empty words. He understands enough to know that God is always ruling and reigning and good. Therefore, he can worship, and fellow brothers and sisters can and should too. He says, "Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Magnify just means make great. Let's make him appear great as he is. Let's exalt him together. Let's lift him up. Let's make him high. God is good because he provides for us when we have need. for David in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Right at the beginning of that chapter, we're told that David's father's house and all of his brothers and everybody who was a part of that, who was in distress, in debt, and bitter in soul, those verses say, gathered to David in the cave. God brought loved ones to David. He provided brothers and sisters for him to walk alongside. And then the band of them, in all of their distress, David calls here in verse 3 to magnify the Lord with him. So we need to recognize as well that worshiping the Lord has a purpose. And it's not just outwardly to proclaim great things about God and glorify him. It's also so that inwardly we would be shown and see that God is bigger than we have been believing him to be. We tend to magnify our problems. And this causes us to worry and be anxious. If we would only do as David says here, the goodness and greatness of God would overwhelm the problems that had previously seemed so massive. Sometimes our lives can feel overwhelmingly bad. Right? We don't feel like praying. We don't feel like singing. We don't feel like reading, eating, getting out of bed. We despair of life. But there are truths that we must always remember. One, God has given you great purpose to obey him, and in so doing, honor and glorify him. And second, this was just off the top of my head. The Bible, you could make a humongous list of good things about God and what he's done that you can be thankful for. He's provided us with an eternity of reasons to bless, praise, boast in, and magnify him. He's graciously created you. He graciously sustains you and gives you life every day. He's graciously provided you with opportunity to know him. He does not leave sin unpunished. He has dealt with, is dealing with, and will one day finally deal with sin and death entirely. He sent his son. His son willingly came. This is important. Are you ever thankful for this? Jesus lived a sinless life by the goodness of God, which means our sin can be atoned for. Jesus died and took God's wrath upon himself for the sin of those who believe. Jesus arose. He's alive. The gospel continues from one generation and language to the next. Jesus ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit to live in and seal and empower and comfort and help all those who believe. The gospel means we can be free from the rule of sin in our lives today. God has saved us into a family of brothers and sisters, and he is our Father. Jesus will return. There's tons of stuff, tons of goodness. God is so good. Right response number two that will result in our gladness, deliverance, and divine blessing in eternal abundance is this. We should seek God. So we worship. Second, we seek God because he is good. Verses 4 to 10. Verses 4 to 7, David relays first his experience. He says, I sought and cried out to the Lord amidst my fear. And then he gives us another list of God's goodness as he responds. As David sought and cried out to the Lord amidst his fear, God is good because he answers when we seek him. God is good because he delivers us from fears. It's exactly what David says. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. He makes radiant and unashamed those who look to him, David says. That means if we look to God, he fills us with joy. He makes us joyful. And just as I said earlier, those who fill their minds with truth about God will naturally praise him, so here they will also be joyful. So if you want to increase in worship and joy, which all of you should, spend more time with the Lord. Spend more time with the Lord. Look to him. Seek him. Cry out to him. That's what he says next. He hears. God is good because he hears those who cry out to him. The humble, the afflicted, the poor. He says it like this. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. And we see next that he encamps around and delivers those who fear him. It's the image of a military camp encamped around the individual. And it symbolizes, indicates the ever-present protection of the Lord for those who are his. And what's amazing here, remember this, is that David says all of this while he's in the cave. Right? He's on the run. He's being hunted down. Someone wants to kill him. And David says all of that while he's sitting in the cave. So God's deliverance is not it does not necessarily mean that we will be removed from the difficult situation. God's salvation, his deliverance, is more than that. It means that we're part of God's family no matter what. Nothing can snatch us out of his hand. We sang about it. It means we're continually the recipients of all the blessings of the heavenly places, as Ephesians 1 tells us. It means his grace is sufficient for us to faithfully endure whatever trials or eases become us that the Lord plans for us. It means that ultimately, Christ will return. He will remove sin and death permanently. And in that sense, we will be delivered too. So verses 4 to 7 were David's seeking and crying out. So then in verses 8 to 10, David invites or even commands fellow warriors to do the same. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He says, look, don't just take my word for it. Come and taste yourself. Come and do the things that I've just said I did and then experience the goodness of God. You come and do those things. You come and cry out to him. You come and seek him. You come and look to him. And I guarantee that you will see that he is good, just as I have. The Lord is good. He is good by nature. Therefore, the only thing that can come from him is good. Everything that comes from him is good. He is morally good, but he also does everything right. Everything he does is good. He doesn't make a wrong decision. He doesn't make a wrong plan. Therefore, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And then he says, fear. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him will have no lack. Fear is not an emotional response. but a response of obedience and devotion that comes from a heart of complete faith, as we'll now see in verses 11 to 22. So we're thinking about right responses to difficulty. Okay, so right response number three that will result in our gladness, deliverance, and divine blessing in eternal abundance is that we should obey God because he is good. Worship, seek, obey. So how do we access the goodness and blessings of God as his people? Well, David now explains in verses 11 to 14 what it means to fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord results in life, many days, and seeing goodness in those days, verse 12 says. Does that sound good to anybody? Life, many days, and seeing goodness. So David's essentially saying that if that sounds good to you, then listen to what I say next. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Speak no evil. Do not say things that are not edifying. Do not say damaging things. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. David's cutting right to his own heart. Think about what happened in 1 Samuel 21. He deceived King Achish so that he could escape. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Make it your aim to be at peace with God and with others. But don't just make it your aim. Pursue it. Do it. Do everything that you can to try to attain that peace. God is good to have given us commands, and he is good to bless those who obey him. That's the goodness of God. Comparisons of the righteous to the wicked are now shown in verses 15 to 22 that again reveal to us God's goodness. He says in verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry." But verse 16, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." God's goodness is shown here in the judgment of the wicked. Their ways will not last. The Lord is against them and will bring them to justice. We don't need to do that. Verse 17, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles." Not only does the Lord hear, he also delivers. Listen to verse 18. "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit." The brokenhearted is someone whose will has been broken. They've got no will to go on. Their fight is gone. Crushed in spirit, similar. Hopeless. Their hope is gone. They don't have anything that they can put their hope in. If that describes you this morning, listen to this promise. The Lord is near you. He is waiting for you to cry out to him from your hopelessness. And he delights to comfort and help you. Verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." The world would have us believe the opposite is true and to be desired, but that's not to be the case. The righteous are not free from affliction, but they are delivered from them. We've touched on this already, so I won't spend too much time on it. How are we delivered? The spiritual deliverance. God provides us with the grace that we need to be able to faithfully endure through those trials. And there's physical deliverance. Ultimately, whether that occurs on this earth or eventually in the one to come, our hope is that we will be delivered from the pains of this world. Verse 20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. God's protection of the righteous is comprehensive. In the end, we will stand complete before the Lord. Prophetically, of course, this points forward to Jesus, the ultimate righteous one, who on the cross, none of his bones were broken. He was far from being free from affliction. He was the ultimate affliction endurer. And he displayed everything that David is talking about in this psalm perfectly. And listen to verses 21 and 22 as we wrap up. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The wicked will die in their hopelessness, including those who oppose God's righteous ones. Without God, we exist only under his condemnation. But verse 22 says, on the contrary, the Lord redeems the lives of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. He has paid the price for you and I through Christ to buy us out of this world. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's often difficult to know what to do when we're anxious, when it feels like our lives are in turmoil. And here, David teaches us an important lesson. Keep doing what is right. Just keep doing the things that the Lord has instructed you to do. Trust him to take care of the rest. Throughout our lives, from one degree to another, we are going through something. We must not allow our thinking or the circumstance to shape our view of God or distract us from trusting him. The Bible teaches us that he is universally sovereign, and that is good. We might never know or understand the details of his plan, how he's working things out, but we must never stop trusting that he is. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these wonderful truths. Thank you that you reveal to us yourself as a good God. And I pray that we would trust in you as such. Pray that we wouldn't have a view of you that's shaped by our experiences or relationships on this world, but that's shaped by your word and how you've revealed yourself to us. Help us to worship you, to seek you, and to obey you through all the situations of life. For your glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.